Tonight we'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. So please turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's begin at verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being deluged with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be found out. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens burning will be destroyed, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and consider the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest you, having been carried away by the error of unprincipled men, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise that we have, many promises, but especially the promise of your coming, the coming of your Son to make all things new, to set up his kingdom on the earth, and to reign in righteousness. Father, we do look for that day, but in the meantime, we need your help. Help us, Father, to understand your word, to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and even to grow in grace. We depend on you for our understanding of the Scriptures, as only your Holy Spirit can teach us these things. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've divided this chapter into three main sections. So we'll just kind of look at a portion at a time. So let's begin at verse 1:1-7. I'm just going to reread it. It doesn't take too long. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being deluged with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So in these verses, Peter reminds us that mockers will deliberately ignore the judgments of the past in order to deny the judgment to come. That's just a one-sentence summary. So Peter is stirring up the minds of the readers that they may remember the words of the prophets, that is, the Old Testament prophets, and the words of our Lord, which they had heard from the New Testament apostles. There seem to be two main things that Peter wants them to remember. One is the danger of false teachers, and the other is the judgment that is to come. And there's much Old Testament and New Testament that deals with both of these subjects. So just one passage in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 14, verses 13 and 14, the false prophets were proclaiming peace in the land, but the Lord said to Jeremiah, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a vision of lies, divination, futility, and the deception of their own hearts." So that's one example of a warning of false prophets. And then the Lord gave Isaiah several oracles of judgment, and I wanted to read one of those from Isaiah 13. This is dealing with Babylon, but I just want to read a section of this from verse 9 through 13 of Isaiah chapter 13. It says, "Behold, the day of Yahweh is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the pride of the arrogant, and bring low the lofty pride of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than fine gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place, at the fury of Yahweh of hosts, in the day of his burning anger." So that's a Old Testament prophecy of judgment to come. And there's much more. That's just one small example. Jesus also warned against false prophets and their deceptions. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." He also spoke of the final judgment. He said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his throne, his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left." And then at the end of that passage, he says, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So Peter is saying, remember what you've learned from the Old Testament scriptures, what you've learned from the Lord and the apostles as they repeated the Lord's message. In the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. The previous chapter here, 2 Peter chapter 2, has a lot to say about false teachers. Peter describes them as being sensual, greedy, exploitative, lying, unrighteous, daring, self-willed, arrogant. They go after the flesh in its corrupt lust and despise authority. They blaspheme glorious ones. They revel in the daytime. Their eyes are full of adultery and unceasing sin. They entice unstable souls. They have a heart trained in greed. They love the wages of unrighteousness. They promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. So that's the kind of people Peter's talking about here in chapter 3. He calls them mockers in this passage, and ungodly men. Later in the chapter, he calls them untaught and unstable and unprincipled men. That's not a good description. I hope that doesn't describe any of us. But here we're told that they will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. They pursue their own desires, and they mock the things of God. They know the scriptures, and they know there is a promise of Christ coming, but they make fun of it. They make jokes about it. They ask, where is your God? Where's the promise of his coming? They claim that he's not coming because it's been so long. It's been thousands of years. Jesus himself even warned against this attitude also in Matthew chapter 24. Saying that he would not return or that he's delaying. So Matthew 24, starting at verse 42. Jesus said, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and prudent slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So don't put far off the day of the Lord or his coming, but do what he's called you to do. Don't get distracted by other things. And now here in verse 5, back to 2 Peter 3, Peter says it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed and the earth was formed through which the world at that time was destroyed. But it escapes their notice. And I wanted to kind of look at that wording a little bit. In the Greek, it's more strong. It says that they determine to hide this fact. Paul says about the wicked that they suppress the truth, and that's kind of the idea here. They know it, but they hold it down or try to ignore it. So they've heard the flood story. They know about Noah and the ark. God did destroy the earth before by flooding it with water. In Genesis 7:11, it says, all the fountains of the great deep split open and the floodgates of the sky were opened. So there's a great cataclysmic event coming from both above and below. In order to make light of future judgment, these mockers have to deny the great judgment of the past. So it escapes their notice, or I think one translation says they willfully ignore this fact or something to that effect. Now, after the flood, God made a covenant saying, all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, and there shall never again be a flood to destroy the earth. This is continuing in Genesis 9, verse 11 through 16. So this is the sign of the covenant which I am giving to be between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I put my bow in the cloud, and it will be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it will be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. So the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So God remembers his covenant. He will never again destroy the earth with water. But now, we're told by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. God created this universe by his word, and he will burn it up by his word. Peter will elaborate more on this fire in the next passage, in the next few verses. This will happen on the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. We're here in verse 7. John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 12, he mentions that the Lord is coming and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There he was saying that he baptizes with water, but there's one coming after him who he's not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So then he continues on with what I just read, that he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So this fiery trial that Peter is speaking of is for the ungodly. The Lord rescues us from the wrath to come. In the previous chapter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter gave some examples of this from the past, that God delivers his people out of his wrath. So God did not spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others. That's his family, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, and he rescued righteous Lot. And so the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So the day of judgment will come for these mockers, but salvation is for all who repent. That leads us to verse 8 through 13, the next section. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be found out. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens burning will be destroyed and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So a summary of this section in these verses, despite what the mockers claim, Peter tells us that the Lord certainly will come. He will destroy the present universe and create new heavens and a new earth. So the point that Peter makes here concerning the thousand years, that's in verse 8, it's not that God's unaware of time or that he's doesn't really have that concept of time, that he doesn't know what 1 year or 1,000 years or one day is, or he's somehow unable to distinguish between these. But rather, it's that God is working on his schedule. He's not asleep or daydreaming or lazy. He's not forgotten his promise, but the day of the Lord will come. He will destroy the earth at the proper time, but and not until then. So he's patient, he's long-suffering. We're in verse 9 now. This phrase, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, that phrase has been misinterpreted by some who would claim that we, the church, will are to grow and expand throughout the entire earth, conquering it in a sense spiritually, preparing the earth for the Lord's return. And they would say it's up to us to make the earth a better place until it's somehow good enough for Jesus to then come down and rule over it. So God's, under that view, God's waiting for everyone to repent. But this view kind of goes against the teaching of the Bible, and it's close to denying the judgment that this passage speaks of here. So Paul wrote that the coming of the Lord, about the coming of the Lord, saying it is right for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give rest to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, executing vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So he will come in judgment and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years here on the earth, but he is waiting patiently for all of his people to be saved. 2 Timothy 2:19 says that The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to depart from wickedness. So he knows who will come to salvation. He will not come to destroy the earth until every last person who is going to be saved actually is saved. So that's why He delays. He's being patient, calling sinners to repentance. The day will come, the heavens will pass away, the elements will be destroyed, the earth and its works will all burn up with a roaring fire, with intense heat. Some have compared this description to the explosive power of the atomic bomb. I don't know how that compares. I don't know if we can really compare this intense heat with anything that we've seen on the earth so far. The heavens will burn up, the elements will melt with intense heat, and then according to His promise, He will make a new heaven and a new earth. The new heaven and new earth is described in Revelation 21 and 22, the final two chapters of our Bible. It comes after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, which is in Revelation 20. So the Lord says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Peter says that righteousness dwells in the new heaven and earth. And in Revelation 21, John says that nothing defiled and no one who practices abomination and lying will ever come into that new Jerusalem. And he says that the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So with all of God's enemies in the lake of fire, only those who are made righteous in Christ will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. So this is what we look for, that new creation in which righteousness dwells. So because of the coming destruction, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? So, holy conduct and godliness. We are to be the opposite of the mockers that I read the description from chapter 2 and their ungodly lifestyle. The book of Jude also goes into pretty good detail of what these false teachers look like. Not their physical appearance, but their behavior. So we ought to be holy and godly, not like these mockers. The word translated hastening the coming of the day of God. Hastening, according to Greek dictionaries, it can mean to eagerly await, to desire earnestly, or it can mean to speed things along. So the other five places it sees in the New Testament, they're all in Luke's writings, and they all have the idea of hurrying. So in Luke 2, verse 16, the shepherds went in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in the manger. In Luke 19, verses 5 and 6, this is the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. In Acts chapter 20, verse 16, Paul decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts 22, verse 18, Paul told of a time when he was in the temple in a trance, and he saw the Lord saying to him, "Hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not accept your witness about me." So Luke uses this word hastening to mean to hurry, but is that what Peter is saying? Can we hurry God along? If we live holy and godly lives, could we make Him come sooner? I don't have a clear answer to that because we do not know the day nor the hour of His coming, and it's not for us to know the times or seasons which the Father has set by His own authority. So we can't say, well, He was going to come this date, but now He's moved it up a little closer because we don't know what the original date was, so to speak. But we who have the Holy Spirit, we are to be witnesses for Christ. And as we turn sinners from the error of their way, when we tell people about their need for a Savior and God's gracious offer of salvation in Christ, as people come to repentance, then that brings us closer to the Lord's coming. I don't know exactly how it will work. The Bible doesn't say it this way, but it's something that Pastor Earl actually used to say. I don't remember how he worded it exactly, but he was saying one of these days that last person would believe, and then we would be, the Lord would come and we'd be caught up to be with him. So, because of God's promise of judgment to come, and because of God's promise to rescue us, we are to conduct ourselves in holiness and godliness. God is so good, He's so kind, so full of compassion and mercy, He will make a new place for us to live with Him forever. And so in response, we are to live separated lives, different from the unsaved world, because God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We look for His coming, we long for His presence. So whether or not we can actually hasten it, I don't know, but we certainly do eagerly anticipate it. And we ought to be doing all we can to speed it along if we can, if that is possible. Verses 14 through 18, "Therefore, beloved, since you are looking for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and consider the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest you, having been carried away by the error of unprincipled men, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So the summary of these verses is Peter issues a series of commands and warnings for us, and he ends the letter with a short doxology. We are to diligently seek peace and pursue it. He says to be found in peace, spotless and blameless. The only way that we can be spotless and blameless is if we have been redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, that is the blood of Christ. He is the one who will make us stand blameless in the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And Christ Himself is our peace. So all of these things, peace, being spotless and blameless, come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we will be found in peace. And so we should not be anxious or worried about the Lord's coming, because He has cleansed us, and He will present us faultless or blameless before the presence of His glory. Consider the patience of our Lord as salvation. So until the Lord comes, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to come to repentance. We ought to be moved with compassion for the lost, because it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Lord has not come again yet. His patience is waiting, because He still has more people to save. And so we ought to use this time as we consider the patience of the Lord as salvation. So we need to get about that, the Lord's work, seeking the salvation of the lost. Peter then makes a brief mention of Paul's letters. He equates them to the rest of the Scriptures. The New Testament writings are Scripture just as much as the Old Testament writings are. All Scripture is God-breathed, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Some things are not easy to understand. Some things require careful study. There may be something in the Scriptures that you or I do not understand, perhaps for a long time, several years, and then one day in the providence of God we hear a sermon that deals with it, or some situation in our life God uses to enlighten us so that we understand what it means, and it suddenly makes sense to us. Often It seems if there's a passage that's difficult to understand, it seems that reading and rereading and rereading this difficult passage, accompanied by prayer, it will help us to grow in our understanding. So just taking it in over and over can help. And I would say praying is part of that also, asking the Lord to help, because Jesus told his disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And the Apostle Paul wrote that the anointing whom we received from God abides in us, and his anointing teaches us about all things. That's 1 John 2, verse 27. In that passage, the anointing is a reference to the Holy Spirit. He abides in us, and he teaches us. So we need him to help us understand the parts that are difficult. Some, whom Peter calls here the untaught and unstable, they do not understand and they distort the scriptures. They are untaught because they do not have the Spirit. They are men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. They are unstable and they cause others to be unstable. They entice those who are unstable. They are like what Jeremiah described in Jeremiah chapter 15. Verses 5 and 6, he said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from Yahweh. And he will be like a juniper in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will dwell in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt which is not inhabited." So they're like tumbleweed blowing around in the wind. They have no stability. They're not firmly rooted and built up in the Lord and established in the faith. So they are untaught, they're unstable. These men who have not been taught the truth and who are driven to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, they distort or they twist the scriptures. The Greek word here for distorting the scriptures, it literally means to torture on the rack. I didn't check if that's used anywhere else in the New Testament. It seems like that would be kind of an unusual word. But their mishandling of God's word will end in their own destruction. They really have to stretch and contort the scriptures to make the claims that they make. God does not take kindly to those who speak a false word in his name. They will be destroyed in the end. So we know, we've been reminded that there will be false teachers. We're to be on our guard. They work by trickery. He says, therefore, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. These false teachers are crafty. They work by deceitful scheming. Some of them intentionally lead people astray. Others are deceived themselves and deceiving those who follow them. But we are to be steadfast and take heed lest we fall into deception. The best way to prevent being deceived is to know the truth. And we talked about a little bit during communion this morning about being reminded, remembering the truth. So just because you've read the Bible once, that doesn't mean that you've got it all, but keep it. Keep doing it. Keep reading over and over. Keep growing in the truth. We'll see that in verse 18 here. So know the truth. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we get to know the Lord through his word. To grow in that knowledge, we should be reading his word, studying it, meditating on it, because the scriptures reveal Christ. They are God's self-revelation to mankind. So that's how we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, but how do we grow in grace? That might seem like a strange concept. Grace is something we can't earn by definition. It's a gift, so how can we grow in that? Well, the Bible does tell us that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So we are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, be submissive to God, and clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. So as we humble ourselves, God gives us grace. A big part of that humility is submitting to God's authority and obeying his word. We seek to do his will and not our own will. We do things for his glory and not for our own glory. To Him, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. God alone is worthy of all of the glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is co-equal in glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So this praise and worship of our Lord and Savior, it will never come to an end. It is ongoing throughout eternity. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the might forever and ever." So in closing, or in summary, do not be led astray, but stand fast in the Lord. The Lord will surely come at just the right time. He will come to judge the earth in righteousness. He will create a new heavens and a new earth, and we are to eagerly await His coming, and we are to be holy and godly in our conduct as we wait for Him to come. So let us make the most of our time speaking the good news that Jesus saves. We are called to be holy because God, our God, is holy. Well, let's pray and we can be dismissed. We do thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You for the promise we have that You will judge in righteousness. Thank You for Your gift of salvation. We recognize that we would deserve that eternal fire that is reserved for the ungodly, because that was us at one time. And still without You, it is our nature. But Father, we have been clothed in the righteousness of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who bore Your wrath for us. So thank You for sending Him into the world as we celebrate that time, this time of year, the coming of our Lord to die for us. Father, we are all in a sense born to die, but because these bodies are not permanent, and yet we have that promise of everlasting life in Your Son Jesus Christ. We have that future to look forward to, of being with You in glory, of the new heaven and new earth. And help us, Father, to open our mouths and speak the good news of salvation, that Jesus saves. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Help us to do whatever we can to hasten the day of the Lord's coming. We do long for that. So we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.